Amen, amen. You guys can grab a seat. Thank you for worshiping with us and gathering to worship. You know, we carry these palm branches in here on Palm Sunday. This is really ushering in a big week for God's church. We spent some time with me and some friends up at Northridge yesterday just praying for this next week. Not only just for Scottsdale Bible Church, but I hope you guys understand and realize all across this country, all across the world, people are going to darken the doors of a church that haven't been there in a long time. And they may come to make grandma happy or because it's the means to an end to getting to Easter brunch, but they're going to find themselves seated in a family much like this one, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're going to hear pastors from all across this world in every different language preaching the gospel message. And so my hope, my prayer, my challenge maybe for us as Scottsdale Bible Church is that you would take every day this next week and just begin to pray. Pray for the anointing of those pastors. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be preparing hearts as these people show up with no idea the hope of the gospel. Literally just to check a ritualistic box. And yet they might encounter the Holy Spirit that day and find themselves at the feet of the cross holding on to Jesus with all that they have. Pray to that end. Pray for us as Scottsdale Bible Church, but pray for every church you drive past preaching Jesus. We may not agree on all things theology, but if we're preaching Jesus, let's stack hands in the middle and continue to preach that gospel. And so I hope you guys get excited about that. Yeah, you can clap for that. Real quick, I want to tell my family up north, I miss you guys. I was at Men's Retreat last week. I'm here this week. I'm coming back. I can't wait to see you guys. I miss you. We will be there Good Friday to celebrate the cross, and then obviously Easter next week. To all of you at Cactus, good to have you joining us. The chapel, good to have you as well, and online. We are continuing our Hebrew study, and for the last few weeks, we took a bit of a pause on Hebrews, and we really spent time in this For the Valley opportunity. And I hope you guys were here for that, and you caught the idea and the vision behind that. Really, a threefold opportunity for us as a church to say, all right, God, here we are. Here's what you have blessed us with, and with great blessing comes great responsibility that God's going to hold us as a church accountable to. So what do you want us to do with that? And really, three things came to the forefront as we began to pray and think about what God was positioning us to do. One would be that we would seriously look and think, okay, enough talking and enough thinking and theorizing around it. What would it look like for us to really lean in and to put feet to the scriptures and say, look, if God calls us to love and care for the orphans and those hurting in our community, what would it look like for us to lean in and do anything that we can to come alongside those in foster care, to come alongside parents that are actively involved fostering children, to wrap our arms around maybe some of us stepping into that role of actually fostering children or having the opportunity to care for those that are? What does it look like for us to say, you know what, we're done talking about it, but let's lean in. Then we talked a lot and are continuing even right now to look and say, okay, there are a lot of great churches in the valley preaching Jesus. But man, they're in a hard spot. Maybe they haven't been blessed to the degree that we have, whether it be through financial resources or even just through things, you know, you heard Russ talk about it a couple weeks ago, even just through silly things that pastors never want to think about, HR, policy. You don't get into ministry going, man, I hope I can write a good HR plan. We don't do that. And yet, man, we have incredible policy, things that have, people that have been gifted in a way to say, how do we protect God's church? How do we free people up to do ministry in a way where we don't get it in our own way? And to be able to come alongside some of these other churches and go, hey, how can we help you? How can we be a blessing to you? Because you know what? You're preaching Jesus, and we want to get behind you and help you preach Jesus with all that you can. And then as we talked, we talk about this idea of taking everything that we have here at SBC and moving it into some other communities throughout the valley to be able to go in and say, look, there's an opportunity for us to preach Jesus, to be the face of Jesus Christ, to be the body of Christ, and everything that we love about being a part of this family here in another community. And so we ask you guys to get excited about and praying and thinking about what might that look like. We want to let you know, we're going to let you know after Easter where everything comes in, because there are still a lot of pledges coming in, a lot of opportunities still coming in. And I would encourage you, if you haven't gotten involved in that yet, begin to pray. Just seek the Lord. God, what would you have me do? You read throughout Scripture, there are periods of time throughout the history of Israel, the history of the church. This will certainly be a moment inside the history of Scottsdale Bible Church where 20, 30, 40 years from now, we will look back and go, you remember that time when we left a thumbprint in culture, not just to build Scottsdale Bible's kingdom, but to build God's kingdom and caring for those out there. And you get to be a part of that. What does God have you do? If you haven't yet, there's some cards here. You can get online and do that as well. We'd encourage you to sign up to pledge. Just say, hey, I'm going to get behind this, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because God has put this on my heart to do so. A big part of that, as you guys all know, is that today I feel like, I said earlier, I'll say it again, I feel like I just did a wedding and I get to announce for the very first time a couple. Right? Today, I don't know if you realize this or not, God's timing is perfect. We had our plans, which were long ago, but God's timing is perfect. Today, for the first time ever, our Fountain Hills campus is meeting in their new building right in the heart of Fountain Hills. And so, yes. To Rich and to Bobby, man, thank you for your hard work already, for your prayer, God, for your patience. We've been waiting for a long time. And we were waiting so much so that I got word Thursday that we finally got approval to be in there. And furniture was getting loaded into the room as late as last night. And so, as I said earlier, I'm sure the service has been seamless and perfect in every way. But whatever it's at, wherever it is at, I need you guys, all of you, those of you at Fountain Hills, certainly know from us here at Shea and at Cactus, at Northridge, take a snapshot, look around. Today is one of those days where you just get to mark, I was there when it started, and to see what God is gonna do in that community through the men that God has up there, through the men and women that are gonna serve up there, and through that family as they continue to have an opportunity to bring people from their community to experience all of this. I mean, we are excited for you. We can't wait to hear the stories that you will tell, and just know as a church family here and beyond, man, we are praying for you guys like crazy and we'll continue to do so. Just good to have you guys joining us as well. So yeah, one last time, give it up for Fountain Hills. We are going to transition now back into the book of Hebrews. And it was interesting when Jamie sat us down, Russ and I, and said, all right, we're gonna go through Hebrews. I said, oh, love Hebrews, great book. I asked three things of you, Jamie, that you would take Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 10. Everything else, me and Rustin can handle. Great, I got it. So he took 6, and he did an incredible job, incredible job. And then, as God would have it, Jamie is exactly where he needs to be, honoring and celebrating the life of his father. But that meant I got the phone call. Hey, guess what? You get Hebrews chapter 7. So here we go. Melchizedek, we're going to talk about him today. It's going to be a lot of fun. But I am excited. And before we dive into our text, let me set it up maybe for you this way. I'll tell you a quick story. Not a story from my life, but this was something I found a while back and has always kind of stuck in my head. In 2005, there was a man named Kyle McDonald who decided he was going to embark on an age-old childhood game called Bigger and Better. If you're unfamiliar with this game, sometime, someday, you might have a bunch of 9-year-olds show up at your house and go, hey, I've got this rusty nail. Do you have anything bigger or better? And then you give them a can of wax beans and they leave with something bigger. Maybe not better, but bigger. And they go to the next house and try and trade it in there. And the goal is to come back with something better than what you started. So my man, Kyle McDonald, started off with a single red paper clip. And he put it up on Craigslist and said, all right, what do you guys give me for this red paper clip? Somebody up the street said, I'll give you a pen that looks like a fish. Better, I'll take it. He then took that pen that looked like a fish and the next day traded it for a doorknob with a face on it. Apparently an upgrade, better. The story goes on. I got it written down here. He took that doorknob and traded it for a camping stove. Big time upgrade. He then took that camping stove and traded it for an electric generator. Things are progressing. He took the electric generator and traded it for an instant party kit. It was a neon sign, one of those big plastic buckets with an empty beer keg that said, I owe you for beer. Upgrade. He took the instant party kit, traded it for a used snowmobile up in Canada. Took that used snowmobile, traded it for 2 tickets to the Canadian Rockies. 1 ticket he used on himself, the other one he traded. What did he trade it for? He traded it for a box truck. Now's where the story comes home to us here. He traded that box truck for 1 year's free rent in an establishment here in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm sure it was real nice, but it was a year free. You can live in Phoenix for free for a year. He then took that 1 year's free rent and he traded it for an afternoon with Alice Cooper. He took that afternoon with Alice Cooper and he traded it in for what everyone at the time who was following him online said, oh, you finally made a mistake. Everything else was better, 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 better. You took an afternoon with Alice Cooper and you traded it for a Kiss snow globe. Everyone gave him a hard time. You totally downgraded. Little did they know that Kyle MacDonald had spent some time in his travels with one Corbin Burnson, who is a television producer, actor. And during that conversation, Corbin had told him, hey, you know what? I collect snow globes. So if you ever come across a rare snow globe, you let me know. I'd love to be your next trade. So here he calls him up with this Kiss snow globe. Mr. Burnson says, I'll tell you what I'll give you for that. I'll give you a speaking role in my next movie. Upgrade. Better. Makes the trade. Ends up in his hometown, little tiny town in Canada. Goes to the mayor of the town and goes, you'll never believe it. I traded a red paperclip for a speaking role in an upcoming Hollywood movie. The mayor goes, would you like to make a trade? I'll give you this historic home in trade for your speaking role. Absolutely. Upgrade. Bigger. Better. Kyle MacDonald took a red paperclip and traded it into a home in his hometown. Put his town on the map. Bigger, better. Part of the author of Hebrews' entire purpose throughout this entire thing has been to say this. Guys, there is nothing better than Jesus. We have Jesus through the sacrifice of the cross. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at that today, but here's what I need us to wrestle with before we even dive back into Hebrews. Is there anything that we are holding on to? Anything that we are clutching? Anything, whether it be physical or mental or something that we have placed on some sort of weird pedestal in our life that we would say, Jesus is great, but this is better? And if so, today we need to do like we did with these palm branches, lay those down. And walk out of here going, there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with today. And that's all I would have you think about as I pray before we dive into our time in the Word. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for a chance to gather. God, I just look around to see the body of Christ come together and to worship you. God, to hail you as King Jesus. God, to usher in a week where we're going to spend so much time not only mourning your death and what that meant for you, but God, the beauty and what that meant for us. And then God, on Easter, Saturday and Sunday, God, to celebrate the hope that we have in you because you beat death. And so God, as we lean into your word today, let those truths, those promises, those things that can so easily become writ or story or myth, come home God, to penetrate our hearts and to help us see and to realize all that we have in you. God, I pray you'd speak through your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move. And God, any and all here, online, anywhere, God, that don't know you yet, God, that you would help them see and understand just how incredible your love is for them and what it means to be your kids. So we love you. Go before us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But we will be in Hebrews chapter 7, but because it's been a little while, let me give you a quick recap of where we have come. You've heard Jamie say from this stage right here, the book of Hebrews is really about two words. If you boiled it all down to two things, it is this: perseverance, to persevere, to not give up, to stay in the ring, to keep going, and that Jesus is supreme to all. Jesus is supreme to all. And so here's what you have. You have a group of Jewish people that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of becoming children of God, they find themselves with some persecution they may not have expected, and some that they did, but they didn't realize how much it was going to hurt. And so the Jews were a tight-knit group of people that were really good about saying, we will deal business with our fellow Jews. And if you're not one of us, then maybe we don't do so much business with you. And so all of a sudden you had these Jews coming to know Jesus Christ that all of a sudden could do trade, that were all of a sudden excommunicated from that group. So now there's some financial hardship going on. There was some physical persecution going on from the Romans and others. Relational turmoil. Oh, you gave your life to Christ? Well, you can no longer come and have fellowship with us. You can't eat with us. Families divided. And so all of a sudden you have this group of Jews that were going, man, we thought Jesus was the answer, but it is sure costing us a lot. And so they're tempted. They're tempted to run back to Judaism, to the old way of things. Thinking if I go back, maybe that's better. The author of Hebrews is saying, no, there is nothing better than Jesus. And so he breaks it down this way. Let me give you a quick recap of where we've been. Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about, look, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God. You want to know what God looks like? Go read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. Jesus is better. He talks about Jesus is better than the angels here in chapter 1 as well. Hebrews chapter 2, it's Jesus who sanctifies, not your law, not your works, not what you do. It's Jesus Christ that makes you holy before God. Jesus is better. Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is better than Moses. Can you imagine saying that to a bunch of Jews? Hey, the one that liberated your people from Egypt, the one that you think is such a, yeah, he's a good dude, good guy. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Hebrews 4, hey, this promised land rest, this land flowing of milk and honey, this thing that you long for more than anything else, liberation, all of that, Jesus is greater than that rest. There's a greater rest to come that only comes through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, Jesus is greater than the high priest. Hey, this religious leader that you hold up, that gives you all your orders, that you look at and go, tell us what it means to commune with God. Yeah, Jesus is better than that guy. High priest, equivalent to, the closest equivalent I can think of today, and even that, it's actually pretty good, is the Pope for the Catholics. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, they look to the Pope for spiritual direction. If he says it, it's in line with the word of God. So he has a lot of authority. That was the high priest. Hey, guess what? Your high priest, Jesus is better than him. Jesus is greater than the high priest. Hebrews chapter 6, Jamie spent a lot of time on the warning passage, which is exactly where he needed to be. But read towards the end of that. Jesus, he begins to talk about there's a greater oath that was sworn by God himself. A greater oath coming through the way of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is meant to take these group of Jews and saying, hey, I know you're tempted to run back to, but I need you to know there is nothing to run back to that is better than Jesus. It's the same theme as we dive into this obscure character of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. So let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. He says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain. Keep this curtain word in mind. It'll come into play towards the end of today. Verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is the first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is King of Peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues as a priest forever. Simple as that. There you go. What's the point? What is all this? Melchizedek. Man, so I began to study. All right, what is with this guy? How does this character make his way into Hebrews chapter 7? I'll give you the three verses where he appears in the entire Old Testament outside of Psalm 110. He says this. After his is Abraham. So let me set the story up real quick. Abraham and Lot, God blesses them. They're highly successful and they got all these goats and sheep and the land can't sustain them anymore. So they go, all right, we're going to split. And they go up on a mountaintop and Abraham looks at Lot and goes, hey, I like you. You, whichever way you want, you pick, right or left. Whichever one looks better to you, you take it. Lot says, I like that way. So he goes that way. Abraham goes the other way. God is fruitful. They begin to grow. Everything is great. The kings at the time get a little freaked out. And so they go, hey, let's go wipe out this Lot guy. I don't like the fact that God is blessing him and he might overtake us. And so these kings come in and capture Abraham's family. And they begin to take him away, imprisoned. Well, word comes to Abraham. And for all of us that sang that cheesy Father Abraham song and think of Abraham as some old man with a beard and a cane and that, Abraham gets his 400 dudes together and goes, boys, family's in trouble. Let's go. Abraham and his 400 men show up and they slaughter these kings. You don't mess with my family. Wipe them all out. And then, as you do when you wipe out kings, you take their stuff. Abraham walks in, family behind, and all these kings' stuff. And we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 14. After his return from the defeat of, I said this first hour, I'll say it again. One thing they teach you in seminary, Old Testament names that you can't pronounce, you say them however you want, because this guy's not around to correct you. Okay? Anytime you get hung up and go, oh, wait, what? You say it however you want. So we're going to go with Kedorlaomer. Good old King Kedorlaomer shows up, and the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom went out to meet them at the valley of Shaveb. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, here he is, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed and said, blessed be Abraham, or Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Here is the story of Melchizedek. After that, you don't hear from him again until Psalm 110, where the psalmist quotes it here again, referring to Jesus. The Lord sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's about all we get. So what's going on? Well, lots of mystery, lots of intrigue. The author of Hebrews says, you know, he has no genealogy, no beginning, no end. So some people think, you know, like Enoch, he was taken up, he never died. And so he's got some sort of special eternal, maybe he was the pre-incarnate Christ. Lots of theories out there. And I can give you my take on all the theories and what we think. But I don't want to waste our time getting lost in theory. Let me spend our time talking to you about why he's even in here and what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. Look at this next section in Hebrews 7, and then we'll come back and I'll pull it all together for us real quick. Here's what he says. See how great this man was to Abraham, Melchizedek. See how great Melchizedek was? Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. That is, from their brothers. Though these also are descendants from Abraham. But this man, whom does not have his descendant from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior, Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek. Here's what he's trying to do in Hebrews chapter 7. Here's why Melchizedek comes into play here. This is the author of Hebrews saying, hey, who is the greatest Jewish patriarch I could reference right now? You know who it was? It was Abraham. You know when God created everything and he's looking down and he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a people, my own people, who I will put my law in them and they will show the rest of the world what it means to walk in righteousness with me. I'm going to create an entire people group of that. So I'm going to choose one man to start that group of people. You know who he chose? Abraham. So every Jew throughout history looks back and goes, our father is Abraham. Abraham is the best. He is the superior patriarch of the Jewish faith. So this Abraham goes and kills these kings, takes all this stuff, and all of a sudden some guy named Melchizedek shows up on the scene and Abraham gives him a tenth of his spoils. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. On the heels of that, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, the inferior Abraham being blessed by the superior. So you know why Melchizedek's here in Hebrews chapter 7? This is the author of Hebrews going, hey, you know this great high priest, this Melchizedek, this one that you look up to, the one that you say is even greater than Abraham? Guess what? Jesus, better than that guy. Greater than him. Look at how many times he's going to say it different ways throughout Hebrews 7, 15 through 18. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Jesus, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. Jesus is better. For it is written of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside. Why? Because of its weakness and uselessness. Jesus is better. than Melchizedek. Next one, 7:22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This will be where Jamie camps out next week in Hebrews chapter 8, or 2 weeks after Easter. Better covenant. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. Last one. For if indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Why? Since he died once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is better. Jews, he's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than the angels. He's better than your promised land rest. He's better than your high priest that you think is eternal, this great Melchizedek that even Abraham submitted to. Jesus is better. And that's all he wants us to understand and realize today is Jesus is better. Why is he better? Well, from Hebrews 7, we're going to get four things, and they're found in these two verses. Here it is, 7:24 and 25. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. We'll get into that in just a second. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Four reasons why Jesus is better than this Melchizedek high priest or any earthly high priest or anything that this world has to offer, both inside the religious system and outside. First thing is this, is there's a permanence to Jesus. There's a permanence to Jesus. Anytime you read things like God is unchanging, he cannot change, there's a permanence to Christ's priesthood. It's not gonna change. We don't have to live in a world where we go, I wonder if God's gonna shift everything up in about 800 years and it's all gonna be different. He's unchanging, his word is unchanging. There's a permanence to Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing, as a high priest, at 55, they had to retire. Every several years, you'd get a new high priest, new guy running things. As your religious leader, there might be some that would have a hard time with that. Hey, I was super close with Harry, the old high priest. What's your name, Bill? You're the new guy? All right, well, it's gonna take a while for me to be able to reveal and let go and get real close with you to share all of my sins with you because I just don't know you that well. Not so with Jesus. He's permanent, forever, eternal. But here's the second thing. Not only does he hold his priesthood permanently and forever, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. It's an interesting word. It sounds weird language in the ESV. Here's why. The word, it really has a double meaning. When it talks about saving to the uttermost, it means to save completely in the present. Completely save in the present, but also completely save into the future. There's an eternal nature to it. So here's what's going on here. This high priest, you would come to and you'd go, I you know, not to get too Catholic on you, but you'd show up and you go, I've sinned and I did all these things. And he would go, all right, you know, you got to offer a sacrifice. So you'd bring your one-year-old sheep without blemish and you would give it to him. He would sacrifice it, throw the blood on the altar, and then you would be forgiven. For me, probably until I got to the outer temple court gates and then I'd say something stupid and come right back with another sheep, right? Here we go again. Got to do this over again. Over and over and over again. But what he's saying here is no, Jesus Christ is saved completely. Everything, Kevin, you have ever done completely in the here and now, you are completely covered. But not only now, on into the future, for eternity, forever. So this reads a lot like Romans 8. Where you get to that passage where Paul says, what can separate me from the love of God? Neither height nor depth nor angels nor anything present, anything past nor things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. This is God saying to me, Kevin Yule, I've forgiven you for everything you have ever done. Kevin, you are 43 years old. You're gonna live maybe, I don't know, till, let's say you live till tomorrow. Everything you do between now and tomorrow, I've forgiven you for that too. There is nothing that this does not cover. There's nothing the sacrifice Jesus can't cover. Here's where this becomes important for us. Too many of us can read this and go, oh yeah, Jesus saves for this, but But there's some things, Kevin, you don't know. You don't understand. There's one or two things that I've done that I don't even think God can forgive me of. And so we hold on to those as either some sort of badge of penance we've got to carry, some thought of like, I've got to atone for this, when really what we're saying is, Jesus, your sacrifice was not enough. It was enough for this, but not for these things. And so we carry this around, and this is the author of Hebrews saying, would you stop it? The Son of God died for you to save you completely, both now and in the future. There is nothing you have, and if you are holding on to anything, if there is any sin that you are going, I just don't know, Kevin. I don't know if God could. You know what God would say to you right now? Would you let me forgive you completely and to the uttermost? And maybe for the first time ever, you let that stuff go at the feet of the cross, and now with hands free, you grab onto Jesus with all that you've got, and let's see what happens. But there's no version in here where it's meant to say, kind of partial, complete, uttermost. The other thing this brings, because it's future, this should bring some assurance to us. For any of you in here, maybe as a young kid, I was, 7, 8, 9 years old, I must have accepted Jesus Christ into my heart every night for about 6 years. Because I just wanted to make sure. And there were too many days that I thought, I don't know if that really meant it. I don't know if I really meant it. I don't know if it was really true. I don't know if I'm really... We get spun up in our head. We can find ourselves at the end of a terrible day going, man, I don't know, maybe I'm out now. Maybe God, stop. Take it all to Jesus. Run to the throne of God and say, God, here it is, because he saves completely and to the uttermost. This should provide some assurance for us. Some unquestionable doubt, because it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. Saved to the uttermost. Here's the third thing. Not only is he saved to the uttermost, but look at when he saves us, what do we have the opportunity to do? Draw near to God through Jesus. Draw near to God through Jesus. Here's why I think that's important, and here's why I think we miss it at times. At least I miss it. Not we, I. The idea of God being so far off and reverent and holy has been lost on me because of the age of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I now take it for granted. The author of Hebrews is writing to a bunch of Jews who had spent throughout their history, their religious history certainly, spending time with barriers between them and God. Barriers God put in place to protect them from themselves. This is just a really simple drawing of the Old Testament temple. Throw that up here for me, Patty. So here's what we've got. You know where God resided in the temple? This room right here, the Holy of Holies. There's a curtain, a veil right here, separating the Holy of Holies from everything else. You know who got to go in here? High priest, once a year, Day of Atonement. He would atone for his sins. Then he would take a lamb in, atone for the sins of Israel, sprinkle the blood on the scapegoat, and set that sucker free. Only he was allowed in here. Only those priests that had made sacraments and done everything they needed to do could get in here. Only priests were allowed in here. If you were a normal, Roman, whatever, you could hang outside here. Only if you were a Gentile, you could get in here and do some trade, do some swapping with the Jews and get some stuff from them. Only Jews were allowed in here. If you were a Jewish female, this is as far as you could get. Only males were allowed in here. Only priests in here. Only priests that did their cleanse themselves and did everything could get in here. And only the high priest could get in here. Barrier, 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 barrier. All meant to protect God's people from his holiness. Because to be in his presence, in his perfect holiness, with any stain of sin in you, was instant death. That's why myth would have it, they would tie that rope around the high priest, send him in there. And if he went down, they would drag him out because there was sin in him. Couldn't be in sin around God. So God put all these barriers in place to protect his people from his perfection. On Friday, we will gather in this room and at Fountain Hills, Cactus, Northridge, online in chapel to celebrate Christ dying on the cross. And so many times we focus on his last words, right? All the last words of Jesus. Forgive them. They know not what they do. I thirst. Into your hands I give my spirit. It is finished. And then he bows his head. And you know what happens next? What happens next? There's a great earthquake. A great earthquake. And what happened in the temple? Anybody know? We sing songs about it. The moment Jesus Christ breathed his last and gave up his spirit, the earthquake happened. And this curtain separating God from his people, torn in half. Veil was torn. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sacrificed himself for my sins and yours, so that no longer do I have to go through all these different barriers to get to God, but at any time, at any point in my life, I could draw near to God. So driving in today, coming up the 101, some punk kid from North Phoenix crying out to God, God, would you be with me today? Would you give me courage? Would you give me confidence? Would you calm my heart? Would you calm my mind? God, I lay my sins before you. Would you allow your Holy Spirit to anoint me? This entire prayer, doing 65 miles an hour on the 101 to get up here. You know what I didn't need in that moment? I didn't need a high priest. I didn't need to sacrifice an animal, sprinkle the blood. I just needed to stop and look at my father and go, God, thank you so much for being my dad. Let me be your kid living in that place. Absolutely. None of that because of what I do and what I've done. All of that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when he says, look, Jesus, greater than Melchizedek, greater than this high priest, gives us now here, thousands of years later, the freedom to draw near to God. Do we do that? Last thing. Final statement here, since he, Jesus, always lives, eternally living, right? Permanent, not ending, but permanent. Where does he live? Well, we know, as we're going to lead in a second, at the right hand of God. He lives to make intercessions for them, them being us. Anyone in here that knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God, Jesus Christ making intercessions for you and for me. This is how Paul would write it in Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. We'll celebrate that on Sunday. Who is at the right hand of God and who indeed is interceding for us? 1 John would say something similar, different word, similar concept. My little children, I'm writing these things that you should not sin, or that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, I'm so thankful this but is in there. Anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here's the picture that's going on. Our Lord and Savior died, put him in the grave, rose from the grave, beat death, spent some time proving that he beat death, only to be taken up to heaven. And he is now seated next to the Father. And he's not sitting there going, what's on TV today? He's sitting there interceding for you and for me as his sons and as his daughters. Looking at the God of the universe going, that's one of ours. That's one of ours. Here's what they need more than anything right now, and let me let these requests be known to you, Father. And the Father goes, absolutely, son. Now, don't powerball this, powerball numbers this and go, oh, Jesus, intercede for me. Give me the winning power. No, that's not this. This is us asking for things to the Son of God and him going, Kevin, I hear what you're asking, but I know what you need. And those two things don't always coincide. Can we trust him enough? Can we trust him enough to go as he did in the garden? God, if there is any other way, let's do that. But if not, thy will be done. And in that moment, Son of God sitting next to his Father, interceding for you and for me, draw near to him at any moment. Guys, there is beauty in what Jesus is currently doing and what he has done and what he promises to do in the future. The question is, do we see that there is nothing better than Jesus Christ? Earlier, you were asked to even think and envision laying some things down on these palm branches here in the aisles at Shea and up in the front of the services at the other campuses. Let's be honest. What are the things that we have said, this to me is better than Jesus? And what would it look like today to go, you know what? No, there's nothing better than Jesus. We are in a culture that everything is vying for our attention and not much of it is Jesus focused. And yet to stop for a moment as God's son or God's daughter and say, God, there is nothing greater than you. And to lay it all down. Because you see, 2,000 years ago, a bunch of people laid palm branches down for Jesus and said, come in, free us from Rome. And he had something far greater in store. Freedom from our sin. Freedom from our sin. And the day that we make Jesus second to anything, we miss it. just like those Jews, expecting Jesus to do this, we miss out on the fact that what he really wants to do is this. And so wherever you're at, if you're a son or daughter of God, I just ask you, is there anything you need to leave in this place before you leave to lay down and say, all right, God, there is nothing better. Nothing I could trade that's better than you. And if you are here or at one of our other campuses and you have never, we talk about Jesus and you go, man, I know nothing of this. Let me give you the gospel as simply as I can very quickly. There's a God of the universe that created everything that is eternal, and he is looking down wherever you are at right now, and he is madly in love with you. He loves you. But you and me got a huge problem. We have done a litany of stupid things. You can call them mistakes, bad decisions, checkered past, poor thoughts. The Bible calls it sin. The Word of God says it's sin. It's anything that is not perfect before God. And because of that, somebody's got to die. It's either you or it's Jesus. And so because God loves you, and there's this barrier between us and him, this thing called sin, God said, I'm going to fix it. And he sends his son down here to live a perfect life, and the end of his life to find himself in a garden with a choice to make, to go back and be with his father or to lay down his life for me and for you. We will celebrate that on Friday. He gives his life. They nail him to a cross, and he dies a horrible death so that you and I could stand here today and say, God, I am not perfect, but your son was. And I lay all of it down at your feet, and I'm going to grab onto Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not in myself, not in what I do, but in your son, Jesus. And in that moment, we are ushered into the family of God, adopted into his family. We are forgiven, we are free, everything completely and eternally to the uttermost. We can now draw near to the Father at any moment, and we are adopted into his family. And the day is gonna come when every single person you've ever interacted with will find themselves kneeling before the throne of God. And God's not gonna ask, did you go to church? Did you give? Did you serve? None of it. He's gonna ask one question. What'd you do with my son, Jesus? And for all of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, what we will receive is, well done. Come and enter into your rest. Come spend eternity in the presence of God the Father in a nearness that we can't even begin to comprehend forever and ever. If you are here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, all I would ask is that you would come speak to one of us. There'll be pastors here at the other venues. Just come talk to somebody. Talk to a friend. You're not joining this church. You're just becoming a part of the family of God, and we would love to help usher you into that. For the rest of us, if there's anything we need to lay down, don't leave here today without laying it down, because there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your patience with me. I confess how many times I forget what a blessing it is to be your kid. And God, you know my heart, and continue to search it and know it. God, if there is any grievous way, anything that I choose or have convinced myself is better than your son, Jesus, God, bring it to light, expose it. Give me the courage and the power of your Holy Spirit to put it to death, to lay it down at your feet, and to grab onto you with all that I've got. God, for every one of us here that know that gospel message, that know that truth, fill us up with joy. Help us see, realize, understand there is nothing better than you. And God, as you send us out from this place, and God, we now have family being sent out from Fountain Hills and Cactus and Northridge and here at Shea. As you send us out in the next moments into this community, do not let us hold or hoard that hope and that joy. God, anyone you put in our path, I pray that we would brag on your son, Jesus, that we would not shy away from the opportunity of looking them in the eye and saying, there is nothing better than my Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us courage, conviction, compassion to love those you put in our path. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for your word, for your family, and for all that we have in your son, Jesus Christ, and it's his name that we pray, amen.